Now go turn to the book of Romans and read the 13th chapter in relation to our message tonight from Galatians. As I said this morning, the Lord led me very directly this week to switch around. This morning I preached an evangelistic message on Zacchaeus. And tonight we come back to our study in Romans. Study in Galatians. We're going to read in Romans chapter 13 because we'll find that the text in Galatians is also found here in this chapter. Romans 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honour to whom honour. Owe no man anything, but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armour of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And God will add his blessing to the reading of these verses of his own infallible and precious word. Let's bow together, please, and we will unite our hearts once more in prayer. Let's all pray. Our Heavenly Father and our Eternal God, once more we come to thee in our Saviour's name and upon the ground of redemption, thanking thee that there is a way to thy throne of grace and of mercy, and that we are privileged to come nigh. O Lord, settle us in thy presence. Bring a stillness over our gathering, over our souls. Bless us in this season of study in the Scriptures and in the delivery of the message of God. We pray, O Lord, that it will be profitable, that it will be beneficial to every heart. Pray that the Lord himself will come near, and he will speak to us even this night. Hear as we pray, abide with us now. Grant thy presence. We pray in Jesus' name, and for his glory, and for his eternal praise. Amen. Galatians chapter 5. We'll read some verses right there in that chapter. Galatians chapter 5. And we'll read at verse 12 through to 14. Galatians 5, verse 12. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. In these verses, the Apostle Paul is once again reminding the Galatians that the message of the gospel is the message of true spiritual liberty. And by virtue of that freedom or that liberty, they are enabled to live the Christian life. His reference to this matter of their liberty is in the context of his reference to the folk, the evil teachers, the heretics, who were troubling the Galatian churches, concerning whom Paul says in verse 12, I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. God's people had been called into freedom from guilt, from bondage to the law. They had come into all the enjoyment of the righteousness of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, imputed to them, received by them, and thereby on that basis they had been set free from guilt, from bondage, from fear, from their sin, from their lives of wickedness and uncleanness and ungodliness. So precious is that truth that the Apostle Paul cannot tolerate any attempt to undermine it. And therefore, he says that those who were troubling the Galatian churches, it was his desire that if necessary, they would be cut off, they would be removed. They would not any longer trouble God's people or the churches in Galatia with their evil teaching. The believer, you see, has been called to liberty or freedom in two ways. First of all, from legalism, from every attempt that the sinner ever tries to make in order to be justified before God. We've been set free from justification by works. And justification by works is legalism. But the Apostle Paul was aware of another heresy that was threatening the Galatian church, and he refers to it in the next words here in verse 13, where he says, For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. He's speaking here of another heresy that we can call licentiousness. On one hand, there's legalism. That always threatens the church of Jesus Christ. That is the teaching that a man can be justified as a result of his own efforts, his own works. But equally dangerous and threatening to the Church of Jesus Christ is this heresy that I call licentiousness. The teaching that because the believer has freedom in Jesus Christ, then he's essentially free to do what he wants. That has been taught down through the generations of time by many, and was being taught also by these heretics who were troubling the Galatian churches. They were not only teaching legalism, justification by works, but they were also teaching licentiousness, that these people, having been set free, may now live as they please and do what they want. Now that was so dangerous for the Galatian churches, for the simple reason that their background was one of paganism. A background in which they had been utterly addicted and even abandoned to every form of licentious living. Immorality, wickedness of every kind was what marked their lifestyle, was what marked their behavior. They sought to indulge themselves to the very full in the lusts of the flesh. And now they're being told that the gospel allows them to do that still. And this, of course, was a great lie. It was a perversion of the gospel. They were being told, the Lord has given you liberty in order to do as you please. And therefore, Paul must write to these people and show that this is a perversion of the gospel. It's a perversion that arises from the evil and the lawless heart of man, because the liberty that the Lord gives His people is not a freedom to do what they will or what pleases them, but rather it is a freedom to live in obedience to Christ. It's freedom from sin to serve the Lord Jesus. That's true Christian liberty, but that is not what was being presented to the Galatian church. And that, of course, is not what is so often presented even today. Christians are still being told in one form or another that you're free to do what you like. You can live as you please. The Lord has given you this liberty, and therefore you're not in bondage. And the thinking is, the teaching is, do as you like, all is well. My friend, that could not be farther from the truth. The Lord has not set us free to do as we please. And indeed, of course, the one in whose heart God has wrought doesn't want to do as he or she pleases, but wants to do as the Lord pleases, wants to do the will of Christ, and live according to the standard of Christ, the holy standard of the law of God, which is a way of life to the child of God. It is therefore not at all true that the Lord has called us or given us a liberty that allows us to do what we please, but rather He has called us to freedom from sin to serve the Lord Jesus. Now the method that Paul uses here to emphasize that Christian liberty is not licensed to do the works of the flesh is by drawing attention to the love that God's people ought to have for each other. Look again at verse 13. It says, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now, what is Paul doing here? Well, he's pointing out that the dominant feature of the old sinful nature is selfishness. It is selfishness that always is the basis of license and giving oneself over to wickedness and to worldliness and to living in a way that's not pleasing to God. It is the old selfish nature that is even still in the heart of the Christian that leads to all that. And therefore the Apostle Paul puts his finger here on that dominant feature of the old nature that is selfishness, and he places self-denial over against it. He says right here, by love serve one another. The believer has not been given liberty to please himself or the old sinful nature that is within him. Rather, he has been given freedom to serve unselfishly. The body of Christ, the church of Christ, His brethren and sisters in Jesus Christ. The Lord has set you free in order to serve the people of God and the church of God. This is what Paul does here. He brings in that line of thought. He shows that the old nature is marked by selfishness. If we're going to do the will of God, then he says, by love, serve one another. And then he supports that by what you have in verse 14. Where he says, all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Notice what he says there, all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Notice here that the Apostle Paul refers to the whole law. Now when it says there, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, it may specifically be applied only to the six commandments that have to do with our relationship with men. And even in the scripture, those words are applied that way. But at the same time, Paul here is zeroing in on the truth that if a man loves his neighbor, he also loves God. Turn to 1 John chapter 4, 20 and 21. 1 John chapter 4. 20 and 21, and listen to what it says. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. And when you read those few verses there at the end of 1 John chapter 4, you will see that evidence of love for the Lord is love for our neighbor, for our brother or our sister. And therefore, if you love your brother in Christ, you also love God. It's not possible, you see, to love a fellow Christian and not love the Lord. Or turn it right round. It's not possible to love the Lord and not love your brother or sister in Christ. Because the two go together. And therefore, going back to Galatians 5, think again about the emphasis Paul places. All the law. In other words, he's saying that in this commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves, God himself is in view. In that sense, that if we truly love our neighbor, then we demonstrate that we love God. Therefore, all the law is in view here. All the law is fulfilled in one word. I read with you this evening from Romans chapter 13. We're going to turn to it right now, and for the rest of the meeting, mainly stay in that particular chapter. Because we find here in Romans chapter 13 that these same words are quoted by the Apostle Paul at the end of verse 9, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And he's showing here in these verses of Romans 13 this same matter of loving our neighbor, loving those around us, whether saved or unsaved. The whole passage, its thrust is just that. It is therefore a passage that is a powerful commentary on what we see in Galatians 5, 12, 13 and 14. It's a chapter that emphasizes, as you find in verse 10 right here, love is the fulfilling of the law. In Galatians 5, therefore, Paul is taking us into another aspect of his teaching, into another realm of his exposition of the gospel. We've been called to liberty. Liberty from legalism. Liberty from licentiousness. Freedom to serve God. Freedom to do His will. Freedom to serve one another. Fulfilling the law. Loving one another. This is to mark the church of Christ. This is to mark the behavior and the attitude of the people of God. We are to love one another. That's the command of God. And Paul brings it to this great conclusion here in Romans 13 verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Now in those words I see three particular matters, facts underlined that I want to bring to your attention. There's first of all a great action. Notice the words, the fulfilling of the law. Romans 13 verse 10. The fulfilling of the law. Now that word fulfilling is found 17 times in the New Testament. 13 of those times it's translated fullness. And when you start to study out all the verses where the word is used, you'll find it refers to a complete fullness. It refers to a fullness that is not lacking in any way. A fullness to which nothing else can be added. It's the word that's used in Galatians 4 verse 4. When the fullness of the time was come for the birth of Christ, the exact moment had arrived. God sent forth His Son. No more time could be added on. The fullness of the time had come. The complete span of the ages had now run to this point where the Savior must be born, and no more time can be added on. It's the fullness of the time for the birth of Christ. Or in Romans 11, it's used there with regard to the fullness of the Gentiles. When the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, then all Israel shall be saved. The words at a time or a point when the fullness of the salvation of men has reached its very epitome and its very height. But the word is especially used of Christ in various places. And it's right there that we get its understanding, the meaning of it, the nature of this word fullness is used in Colossians a number of times concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, for example. Or in John chapter 1, where it says that he is full of grace and truth, and of his fullness have all we received. Yes, there's a fullness in Christ to which nothing can be added. And you think of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will understand, therefore, the meaning of that. You take our Savior, he's full of grace, he's full of truth, he's full of wisdom, he's full of power, he's full of knowledge, he's full of every spiritual quality, inexhaustibly full, but a fullness to which nothing else can be added. It's perfect. And here we find this word used here in Romans 13 verse 10. Love is the fulfilling. Love is the fullness of the law. Here is a great action. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Love is the fullness of the law. And that great action is an action that only Christ can perform in the sense that we see it right here. You and I could never give, never even begin to give to what is spoken of here, the fullness that is required. And we could never love in the way that's described here, whether it's our love for God or love for each other. But here is a great action that our Lord Jesus Christ himself has performed. Now look here at the context as we think of this great action. In verse 9 of Romans 13, there's a series of commandments set before us that have to do with sinning against our fellow men. And they're summed up, you see, in that statement that we've already noted at the end of verse 9, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Those words are found in the New Testament, that is quoted in the New Testament, because they're originally found in Leviticus, but they're found in the New Testament on different occasions. Paul uses them, as we see here. James uses them. But the first time they're used by Christ. And they're used by our Lord over in Matthew's Gospel. Turn there with me just now for a moment. Matthew chapter 19 is the very first place where you'll ever find them quoted in the New Testament. And it says in verse 19 of Matthew chapter 19, honour thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. So here is the Lord using these words, and he shows that they are a summary of the law. Then chapter 22 of Matthew. Matthew 22, look with me at verse 39. And it says there, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. So we have them used by the Lord Jesus Christ on these two occasions. And he's showing in a summary of the entire law that for the law to be fulfilled, there has to be a love given that is perfect. That's really what he's saying. A perfect love for God, a perfect love for men, a great action where you and I are required to give this love. But the problem is we cannot do it. And we will never be able to do it in the sense of these words. But thank God it is Christ who has given this fullness to the law. God's law requires a fullness of obedience. And that fullness of obedience is a perfect love. Because that's really what obedience is. A perfect love for what God has said. And therefore, as we talk about this great action, we're being shown that it's Christ who has given it. He has fulfilled the law in this way. It is therefore a great action. And it is a singular action on the part of Jesus Christ. Or unique. In the sense that here is the lawgiver subjecting himself to his own law. That's unheard of, isn't it? Among men. You will never find any man subjecting himself to his own law that he has made, or a group of men who draw up laws and regulations. So often, don't they? They flaunt those very laws. They go around those laws. But the lawgiver himself, the Christ of God, has given this singular action of obeying his own law in order to save his people and deliver them from their sin and their crime. Turn to Philippians chapter 2 and notice in that chapter the description of the obedience of Jesus Christ. As we think about this matter of the Lord in his great action of obeying the law, it's a singular action, it's unique, it's unparalleled. It's Christ submitting to his own law, part of his humiliation, part of his condescension. Submission to the law is the lot of created men, and yet Jesus Christ came down to the level of the creature. Submission to the law is the duty of a subject. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ coming down to that level, where he's on the same level as the creature and the subject. He humbles himself. He humiliates himself in order to obey his Father. Philippians 2, look at verse 5. And it says there, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." In those two verses, you'll notice how the Apostle Paul, as he teaches the Philippians to be humble, he points them to Christ. And he marks out for them the singular obedience of Christ, the humiliation of our Lord. He was God, as it says in verse 6. He's in the form of God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, Jesus Christ could have remained as co-equal with God. He didn't have to subject himself to the law. He didn't have to humble himself. It was his prerogative to remain as the exalted, majestic one, which he'd always been. But what did he do? Look at the next verse. Philippians 2 verse 7. "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now, my friend, there is the extremity of our Lord's obedience to the law. He humbled himself. He became obedient to the very degree where he suffered under the law in its final terrible infliction of death. And we'll see more about that in a moment or two. But this action of Christ in fulfilling the law and giving it a perfect obedience is a singular action. It's unique for the simple reason it is obedience given by one who is the Creator and the Lawgiver. And he puts himself under his own law and he subjects himself to it. And therefore he gives the law its fullness that it does require. Because you see, it was a successful action. Did the Lord Jesus Christ accomplish what he set out to do? Well, look at Matthew 3 verses 13 to 15. And notice in those verses, at the very beginning of his ministry, the Lord declaring what he has come to do. Matthew 3 and verse 13, it says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." The Lord expresses here at the very start of his ministry, "This is why I've come. I have come to fulfill all righteousness. I have come not to set the law aside. I've come to obey it completely and utterly and successfully." And thank God he did it. This great action of obeying the law, the Lord accomplished it. And we see that in Romans chapter 10. In a verse that really sums it all up so powerfully to our hearts and to our minds. Romans chapter 10, look with me at verse number 4. And notice what the Apostle Paul is saying here in his great argument about the need for a righteousness that is perfect, the need for a standing before God that is perfect. In Romans 10 verse 4, he says this, Christ is the end of the law. And the word end means satisfaction, completion. It denotes this idea of fullness. It indicates that the Lord Jesus has given to the law its obedience required by God. He is the end, he's the fullness of the law for righteousness in order to provide righteousness. What is the very heart of the great action of Christ? What is the great goal of it all? It is to give the likes of you and me a perfect righteousness. Love is the fulfilling of the law. The law must be fulfilled. And it can only be fulfilled out of love for God and love for the souls of men. And Christ has given that fullness, that satisfaction. And therefore, he has provided a perfect righteousness for everyone who believes. That righteousness that is received by faith alone and is given over to a sinner's account, it is right here, it's in view here in this marvelous text. Christ is the end, the completer, the satisfier, the fulfiller of the law in order for us to have righteousness. A great action. But then think again about these words in Romans 9, Romans 13. Love is the fulfilling of the law. And notice that there's also a great affection. Love is the fulfilling of the law. There's the action of fulfilling the law, but notice that it is done out of love. It is done out of affection. I know I've touched on this already to some degree, but let's concentrate on it here a little more. There are two sides to the law of God that must be fulfilled. And out of this great affection, it is Christ who has fulfilled those two aspects of the law of God. I refer, of course, to its precept, its command, what the law actually requires and stipulates. It's summarized in the Ten Commandments. Something that all of us should know. Setting before us the demands of God in a summarized way. But of course, it's only a summary. It's broad, it's deep, it's wide. It's all-embracing. The precept of the law is something minimum that you and I can hardly even begin to understand with regard to its requirements on us. And only out of love will we fulfill the precept of the law. And therefore we start to look at ourselves and our own hearts and we realize how far short we fall. The great affection that's required for the fulfilling of the law, it's not in us. But thank God it was found in Jesus Christ. Now let me just take you through a few steps here. Whenever Adam was made, Adam loved God perfectly. He actually did. He loved God perfectly. There was no reservation of the love that Adam had for God. There was no enmity in his mind. There was no hatred of God. There was no dread of God. He loved him freely, unreservedly. He loved him perfectly in his unfallen state. Then you take the man who's saved, in whom God has done a work of grace. And what does that man do toward the law of the Lord? Well, he starts to give it a willing obedience. You see, there's a restoration in him of what was lost when Adam fell. Turn to Hebrews chapter 8 a moment and you will see this. As we talk about this great affection, love for God, for his truth, leads to the fulfilling of the law. Adam obeyed the law perfectly. He loved God perfectly in an unfallen state. Then the Lord starts to work in a man's heart who's fallen and unregenerate. And he does something for him that enables him and leads him to start loving the Lord as a sinner ought to love the Lord. Hebrews chapter 8, look at verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Now understand what Paul is teaching there. He talks in verse 10 about God writing his law in the mind and on the heart of those whom he saves. And the result is that that individual or those individuals, they start to love the Lord. They start to know the Lord. If a man is truly saved, you don't have to go to that man and start to tell him and teach him these things. It's already in his heart. Oh yes, it needs to be expanded and enlarged on, and he's to be guided and helped and directed. But the point is, you cannot put it into his heart. It's only the Holy Ghost who can do that. But the Holy Ghost does that. He writes the law of the Lord upon the mind and in the heart. And that's simply saying he gives that person an enablement. He gives that person a tendency. He gives that individual the very desire to obey God and love the Lord and serve him and do his will. That's a very searching thing, isn't it? Do you have in your heart tonight this affection for God? Or at least you want to fulfill his law, do his will, walk with him day by day. And even though you're very aware and cognizant of your failures and your shortcomings, and they grieve your heart, yet you find in your soul that you want to do the will of the Lord. That's the mark of a regenerate person. This affection for God. This love for God, and therefore the consequent abhorrence of sin and hatred for sin. The regenerate man, as I'm showing you, finds that God starts to put back into him what was lost in Adam. Adam lost his righteousness. He lost his affection for God. He became an enemy of God. But when God starts again to remake a man, to renew him, to regenerate him, he puts this affection for the Lord, for the law, for the things of God into that soul. And my friend, it goes on out broader and more expansive than even for God and for Christ. It also touches our fellow believers. And you see, that's taking us right back to Galatians 5, where Paul says, you've been called to liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in this word, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Do you see what Paul is teaching there? As I said earlier tonight, the very thing that he mentions is this innate, this natural selfishness that's in our hearts. And over against that, he sets up a selflessness. An unselfishness, where it will be your desire as you're walking with God to serve Christ Church, serve each other, help each other, encourage each other, pray for each other, support each other. That's what the Lord is teaching. And yet, men and women, is it true that rather than fulfilling the law, rather than there being this great affection, we suppress it? We backslide, we become cold and careless, and we get bitter with each other and angry with each other, and we slander each other, we ridicule one another, we tear stripes of one another behind one another's backs. That is not fulfilling the law of Christ. That is as far removed from the great affection that should be in the Christian as anything could be. You need to search your hearts, because the Lord has called us to love each other in Christ, praying for each other, supporting each other, encouraging each other. And again, you see, it is our Savior with regard to this great affection, who loved God infinitely, perfectly, in order to our salvation. The precept of the law was given a perfect obedience by Christ because he loved his Father. Loved him first and foremost. Turn to John 17. John chapter 17. Because here again is the very height of the Lord's obedience to his Father. Or you might say the very depth of it. However you want to analyze it. John chapter 10 and look at verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me. John 10, 18. But I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Where it says in verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me. Christ gives the reason. Because I lay down my life. Jesus is talking here about the infinite love of the Father. The infinite delight of the Father in the Son. And why has God such a delight in Christ? Because Christ went to the fullness of obedience. And out of his own great affection for the Father, he gave the obedience to both the precept and the penalty of the law that the law required. The great affection, men and women, in those words, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love is the fulfilling of the law, is the affection of Christ ultimately. And above everything else. Oh yes, as I showed you, Adam had that kind of love for God that was perfect. And when God saves a man, he enables that individual to start loving him and loving the church and loving God's people. But it's only in Christ that it's found in its fullness again. It's only in him there's this great affection. Love is a fulfilling of the law. And we can rejoice tonight, we who are saved, that though we are such failures and miserable failures at that, yet we can look away to Christ as the one who gave the great action of fulfilling the law, and did so out of the great affection of his own heart toward the Father, and then toward his people. We can rejoice in that tonight, because therein lies our salvation. And in Christ therein lies our ability to start loving each other and loving the Word of God as we ought to do. That's the setting in Galatians 5. Go back with me to Galatians 5 and notice this. Notice what it goes on to say here in Galatians 5. It says, we read verse 13, then verse 15 goes on to say, after 14, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It goes on to say this, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Here's the old self nature coming out again. God's people do bite and devour one another. They rend one another. They tear into one another. I couldn't make it strong enough, because that's the sense of the language. And what an awful contrast there is between what the Lord requires of us and what the flesh so often actually does or leads to in our lives. Where God puts it this way, we bite and we devour one another. We're most certainly not fulfilling the law of Christ. But here's the point. I know we'll get into this more and more on Sunday mornings as we go on through Galatians 5. But the whole point is this. Where is the ability, the enablement for you or for me to show this great affection, to love one another, to fulfill the law? Where does it come from? Because if I'm honest with my own self and honest before God, I will not find it in self. But where do I find it, therefore? I find it in my union with Christ. I have been called into union with Christ. I've been called to liberty in Christ. Christ has set me free, continues to set me free from sin, from the flesh, from the old nature, in order to fulfill the mind and the will of the Lord and have this great affection for Him, for the things of God, for the people of God, for the souls of men around me, in opposition or in contrast to biting and devouring and tearing and rending and criticizing and slandering. You see, the final thought is this: a great attraction. You turn back with me to those words, love is the fulfilling of the law, in Romans chapter 13. Notice the context again in which they lie. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Romans chapter 13, the end of verse 9. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Then immediately you have these words, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. The context is that of loving our neighbors, sinners like ourselves. And therefore, if we fulfill the law and we have that love for men around us, there is going to be what I've called this great attraction. The Lord commands us to love our neighbors and to love them with all our hearts. And what's the purpose of it all? To draw them to Christ. Are you going to draw your neighbors to Christ if all they see in you is what I've been describing tonight to quite a degree in this message? Your neighbor's looking on and they see you and another Christian. As I said a while ago, you're tearing stripes out of each other. And they're sniggering behind your back. And they're saying, there are those Christians. And they spend their time gossiping about each other, talking about each other, slandering each other, telling stories about each other. And they say to themselves, what have those Christians got that we don't already have? Because you see, the very same thing goes on in the world. Biting and devouring one another. And the ungodly see it among themselves. And then they see it in Christ's church. And they say to themselves, as I put it, what has the church got that we don't already have? What does the church have to offer us? You see, there's no attraction there felt by the world. That is, no attraction to Christ. No attraction to the gospel. Rather, it's all a terrible repellent. Drives them away. It gives to them their cynicism and their lack of interest, the behavior, the misbehavior of the people of God. Do you understand tonight that what the Lord is showing you here is, if you want to draw others to Christ, then you're to give this love toward God, toward Christ, toward your neighbor, because that will draw them to the Savior. The greatest example again of that is Christ. Who drew men to himself more than our Savior? Why did he attract them? Why were they compelled to go to him? Because they saw perfect holiness. And it drew them. It brought them to his seat. It brought them to see that in Jesus Christ there was the very person whom they needed. There was the very power they needed to save them from their sins and make them new creatures. It is that, my friend, is that Christ-likeness that will draw people to Christ. It is that fulfilling of the law through love for God and for others that will be an attractiveness in a sinful and an ungodly world is that that will draw them to the Lord Jesus. I urge you this night to pay heed to this. You have been called to freedom. It's freedom to do the will of God. Freedom to serve Christ. Freedom to obey the law, the truth of the gospel, and thereby, through your affection, also send out that attraction. Sinners feel it. Say to themselves, I want to be in that person's company. I want to hear that person's message that he or she is hearing in church. I want to hear that because it's done something for this person and I feel that I need the same thing. My friend, that's how it works. I think it's time for God's people, for us all, to start living the way we should. And of that magnetism, that drawing power, just as the Lord had, that Christ-likeness. And see others brought to an end of themselves and brought to see their sin and brought to feel their guilt and brought to trust the Savior. And it's so striking how Paul ends up this chapter, Romans chapter 13. He says in verse 11, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. He's talking there about our final salvation, going to be with the Lord. It's far nearer now than ever before for the child of God. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Brethren and sisters, there are an awful lot of things we all need to cast off. For we have not been called to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Our Christian liberty, as I've spelled out tonight so often, is not that. Our Christian liberty is freedom to do the will of God. And the night is far spent and the day is at hand. And therefore let us cast off all these things and put on the armour of light. Let us not walk dishonestly, but honestly. Let us do that which will glorify God. And that is what the Lord is saying will be the great attraction in an evil world, an ungodly society, a holy people, a righteous people, a Christ-like people. Not putting others off, but drawing them to the Savior. Because love is the fulfilling of the law. And may God help us each one tonight who know Him and love Him to do His will. Let us bow together here at the close of our meeting. May the Lord take His word and write it on our hearts. Use it whatever way He pleases to do so. May the Lord draw near, even now in these closing moments, as we all bow together in the presence of God. And we have considered His word, and we pray that it will be written in our minds. And I trust that tonight God will speak. God will deal with us. And the Lord meet with us then around the table. Do you love the Lord? You seem to walk with Him. Is it not good that you would remain tonight in fellowship with Christ at His table and remember Him, what He has done for you? O God and Father, use Thy word. We thank Thee for Thy Son, who gave the obedience that we could never give. Yet, O Lord, we thank Thee that Thou hast wrought in the hearts of Thy people to put Thy law there, to put the desire there to do the will of God and walk with the Lord. Help us day by day. Help us, Lord, to be that attraction to others. Help us to draw them to the Savior. O God and Father, give us lives filled with power, with the Holy Spirit, with real godliness. Help us, O Lord, to be the light of the world, the salt of society. Help us to live in such a way that sinners will be brought to Thee, be drawn to the Christ of God. Remember those in our gathering who are lost, O Lord, deal with them. Speak to their hearts, we pray. And then afterwards, Lord, gather Thy people around Thy feet and meet with us at Thy table. But now may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Spirit be with every believer, both tonight and then forever. In the Savior's name, amen.